Welcome to the Bethany Community Church podcast for April 17, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Relating Blessed.
I want to talk to you about relationships today. We just passed out the one-year guide to relationships and what I'm calling your offense card. And we're going to get back to that later at the end of the message. You know, I became, this week, we're on the subject of being blessed. And what does it mean to be blessed? Or what does it mean to bless? To bless someone is to be a benefit to their life. And it's to be an undeserved benefit. To bless is to give undeserved benefit. And we talked first week about blessed thinking. Begin to think like a blessed person. Begin to think like a person who is a product of grace. And the other side of that is begin to think as a person who's enabled, empowered, and equipped by God to do whatever God wants you to do in this life. You're indestructible until God is finished with you on earth. You're blessed. Then last week we talked about blessed feelings. Emotionally entering in to the feeling of being blessed, that God has a lot to say about feelings, and he has so much to say about feelings and so much to do about feelings that we believe it's the will of God for people to feel good. We believe it's the will of God for people to feel happy, the will of God for people to feel joy. We can't let the fact that maybe some preachers or some places become humanistic or they don't preach the gospel correctly or fully, or they take joy and peace and prosperity to some place that is beyond what the scripture is really saying. We can't let that. The church has done that for years. We let just because somebody abuses a truth or gets out of balance with it, we throw it out and we go the other way. You know, like there used to be a doctrine that went around called positive confession. And a lot of people would gripe about these preachers that preach positive confession. I used to think, well, what do you want to teach? Negative confession? Is that something you want the church to teach? No, we want to teach positive confession. We just want to teach it the way Jesus taught it and the way Paul taught it. So today we're going to talk about blessed relating blessed. Now, I became completely overwhelmed this week. I'm going to be honest with you. As I realized how completely God is obsessed with relationships. In fact, that's where that 52 weeks of the relationship guide came from. I started looking for a text to preach on, and there were way too many texts. It was unbelievable. Almost every page of Scripture is about relating to one another. It's just absolutely wrong. In fact, I ran across this verse in my study that I had quoted, and it's because it's in a different context. It's in two different places in the Gospels, and one context is different than the one I'm going to talk about right now. But the verse, and you've probably used it before, the verse says, except you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Except you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, or if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed. I'd never seen this verse where I saw it this time. You know what? It's found in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, and we're not gonna go there. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5. You know what the context? You know what Jesus was talking about there? He had just told his disciples. He had just told his disciples. Peter had asked him, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And Jesus, and he said, 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus was saying unlimited. And the disciple, Simon Peter's response was, oh God, give us faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's where he gave the teaching on faith. I always thought when you taught about faith, it was in the context of getting your healing for your body, or getting your financial needs met, or getting getting your depression lifted, or something like that. And it is all of those things. But here, when the disciples felt overwhelmed by something that they needed more faith, it was The faith it would take to get along with other human beings. The faith it would take to get along with other human beings was that was the thing that just overwhelmed them. Oh God, we can't do this. When Jesus said, you have to give people unlimited patience and tolerance and forgiveness, it was just like, we don't have that kind of faith. So in that context, I began to look at how relationship-oriented the Bible is. I look back at the Ten Commandments again. They're all relational commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall worship him only. That's God. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a relationship with God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a relationship with God. Honor your father and mother. That's a relationship with other humans. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Most of them are not even about my relationship with God. It's about my relationship with you and your relationship with me. And then we have the Beatitudes. Christ gave this beautiful relational beatitude when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then there's Christ's relational golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. God's greatest commandment. The two greatest commandments are about relationship. Jesus said there are two great commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he could have stopped right there. But he said the second, close runner-up, is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these two, he said. So what does blessed relating have to do with being blessed? Here's what it has to do. Relating blessed begins, for me, with God's unconditional love. It begins with me feeling that God loves me. Now, you may do compassion acts for others out of just altruism, human goodness. But you will only truly feel deep compassion for all humans. I mean, we can all be selective about compassion. We can all be moved to compassion from time to time. You know, just normal human emotions. If you go and maybe you see homeless people, or you go to children's hospital and you walk those halls and you see children with cancer. There's various things, and that's good. You know, that's good. God has equipped us as humans with a certain level, a compassionate response when we actually see suffering. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're not just talking about a compassionate response when you see suffering. Thank God humans have that. That makes the world a livable place, that human beings just kind of naturally feel bad when they see a vulnerable person hurting. But to really have compassion for all humans, to have tolerance for the person sitting next to you, the guy across the street from you, the person in the next cubicle at work, maybe even the person you share a bed with, to have compassion for them means that God, you have to experience God's compassion for you. You've got to experience something to have compassion and tolerance for all human beings. Timothy Lane said in Relationships, the book called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. That's a great title, isn't it? Hey, relationships are hard, guys. Relationships are hard. It's hard to keep them together. It's hard to keep everybody. It's hard to stay happy with one another. It's really hard. I don't care if we call ourselves Christians or we call ourselves, Rastafarians or what, you know, I don't care what we call ourselves or Buddhists. It's hard to get along with people. I guess I'm the only one who feels that way. Timothy Lane said, in relationships, a mess worth making, when we live out a sense of who we are in Christ, we live our lives based on all we've been given by Christ. This keeps us from seeking to get those things from the people and situations around us. Much of the disappointment and heartache we experience is a result of our attempts to get something from relationships that we already have in Christ. Now, here's the jumping off passage I want to use today. If anything, we would call a text, as preachers are prone to have a text, it'd be John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I want you to listen to these words carefully. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Notice, Jesus got his love from the Father. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other. Now, if he could have stopped right there. Love each other. And then they could have gone and defined love as they saw it. They could have defined what that meant. They could have defined how far that would go. But he was very clear. Love each other as I have loved you. It was necessary for them to experience his love, to have any clue how to love one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. He laid down his life for the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the people who have nothing. See, that's normal human compassion, and it's good. I'm not knocking it. No, lays down his life for his friends. It's actually easier to lay down your life for the starving than it is your friends. And if we can lay down our life for our friends, then we'll be much better at laying down our life for the disenfranchised, the marginalized. I'm not saying they should be left out. In fact, that may be some of your friends. As the Father has loved me, as I loved you, that equals grace. But there's a couple of problems here. One is, I don't think I need grace. I find two different groups of people that come out to church. Those who really don't think they need grace. They think they would be pretty good without God. You know, you're a pretty good guy, and it's probably true. You're a pretty good lady, a pretty good person. You would be a pretty good person without God if you didn't believe in Jesus. You still wouldn't steal my lawnmower if you were a pagan. You know, you would still help me out once in a while. I've been helped out by atheists. You know, I've had atheists be very kind and very nice, and nicer than some Christians, right? So. It's hard to convince a modern-day Americans that they need grace. You know, if you grew up in the era I grew up in, everybody was guilty about stuff. We were all ashamed. We were neurotic. But that all changed. That all changed. I think it was the talk shows. I think it was the late-night talk shows. When people begin to come on there and talk about the bizarre things they were doing in their life. And the response of society was, we can't make them feel bad. Let's tell them it's okay. Let's don't make people feel bad. And feeling bad became the sin. The great sin of America is to make someone feel bad. So we quit being neurotic. Thank God we got delivered from our neuroses. But the problem is we have been delivered over to a psychosis. We are now psychotic, and we find it very difficult to feel bad about anything that we do to one another. Really, those two things are two sides of the same coin. They're two sides of the same coin. They're two sides. Neither are getting their worth and value from the love of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, I probably won't be successful in making you feel ashamed, but there are some of you who do feel ashamed. There are some who don't feel you deserve God's grace. But they come from the same place, which is the need to earn love. Both things come from the same place. I don't need grace or I don't deserve grace. They both come from the same place. And the place they come from is the need to earn love. There's only probably two of you in the room that actually feel embarrassed about any of your behavior. But to you too, I just want to talk to you for a second. And you think you don't deserve grace. Well, you're off theologically. You're off with God because God wants to give you unearned blessing. Unearned blessing. And then for the rest of you who don't think you need grace and don't think you need mercy, well, you have the same problem as the other person, is you think that your performance, see, both of you are performance-based. You think your performance, you think your good deeds measure up. You know, you don't think you're that bad. You think you're somewhere between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler. You're somewhere in the middle. You're not Adolf, but you're not Mother Teresa, right? The Lord comes along and says, I want you to get rid of that whole performance-based way of finding worth and value. I want you to find your value because I love you. I want you to find your worth. I died on a cross. I died on a cross for the good people and the bad people. The people who don't believe they deserve mercy. I died on the cross. There's two crosses here. I think Steve Gonzalez was saying he wants to be on that cross because he wants to be the one who goes to paradise. Two crosses here. Two thieves. This feeling of inadequacy is not, you know, what you here's the deal. Here's what I want to say to you today. You can't feel blessed until you feel inadequate. I said you can't feel blessed until you feel inadequate. You say, oh, that's poor, low self-esteem. No, this feeling of inadequacy is not low self-esteem, but it's changing your source of self-esteem. It's moving your source of self-esteem from your own efforts to the grace of God. It's moving your self-esteem from what you, the good things you may have done, thank God for the good things you've done, thank God for human morality and human goodness and common grace that God gives to every man. But it's saying, oh, all my righteousness is filthy rags. I don't even want to bring my performance to the table because I look at what Jesus did on the cross and that's much better. That's much bigger. That's much more powerful than all the good stuff I have done and all the good person I have been. What he's done so trumps what I've done. I don't want to take my little mealy mouth, pitiful activities and performances to God when I can take that to God. When I can take the death of his son. When I can take the sacrifice of Christ. When I can take that to God and gain entrance to the holiest of holies with that, I think that's going to work better. Relating blessed, you know, you've heard the saying, hurting people hurt people. It's true, right? I'm going to tell you something. Blessed people bless people. Blessed relating means I will benefit you without putting you in my debt. I will benefit you without putting you in my debt. There's this great little verse in the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 5. And I've seen it for years. I'm surprised I never kind of preached a sermon on it because it's such a powerful little verse. It says, if you like wisdom, ask of God who will give you wisdom. And one version, I believe the official authorized King James says, he will give you wisdom and he upbraideth not. Upbraideth not. Now, have you upbraided anybody lately? How many of you have used that word this week? Upbraid. No, you don't. You haven't used it, right? You know what it means? It means to scold, to berate, and to make to feel guilty. God says, I'm the God of the universe. I created everything. I have all wisdom. You come to me for wisdom. I will give you wisdom. And not only that, I will not play emotional games with you. I will not make you feel guilty. I will not berate you or scold you for being so stupid. I will honor you with my wisdom, and I will treat you, Jesus Christ. Guys, we got to get it. Jesus Christ treats you as an equal. He treats you as his brother or his sister. He said, my brother and my sister are those who do the will of God. Jesus treats you as his brother. The Bible says we're heirs of God. Joint. Everybody say joint. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Boy, that's powerful. Relating blessed is our hope. We are made for relationships. Relating blessed is our desperate need. But we have two basic problems. We have more than that, but only have so much time here today. We have two basic problems. One is we are naturally driven by self-interest. We're all driven by self-interest. We think, you know, some of you in this room think, if this guy gets elected, or this guy gets elected, or this party, or that political system, gets in, then we're good. You know, Bernie Sanders gets in, we ought to get free everything. It's going to be good. If Donald Trump gets in, he's going to make deals with the devil. He's going to make deals with everybody. It's going to be good. We got to have the conservatives. Well, you know, I have my political beliefs, absolutely. And I have my political leanings, and I do think politics matters. I think who we elect matters. But I'm going to tell you something. All systems are doomed to fail, ultimately, because of this thing. We are driven by self-interest. You may have seen there's been a video clip that's been out there on the internet for a long time. And you remember Phil Donahue? Some of you remember Phil Donahue, talk show guy? Phil Donahue was interviewing Milton Friedman. And Milton Friedman is an economist who is a hyper-capitalist, free enterprise guy, and probably had something to do with Reaganomics and the trickle-down economic theory. But Phil Donahue challenged him that capitalism is fueled by greed. Doesn't that make you feel bad, Milton? That capitalism is fueled by greed. And one person getting it over on another and using another for their own ends. And here was Milton Friedman's response. He said, is there some society that you know? And this is back during the Cold War, for those of you that are old like me, you know what the Cold War is. The Cold War was not a refrigeration companies that were challenging each other. It was a communist was the great evil. Communism was the great evil, especially Soviet Union, and they were the great Satan, and we were the great saviors. That's kind of the way it was, the way we thought, anyway. Milton Friedman said this. He said, is there some society you know that doesn't run on greed? Do you think Russia doesn't run on greed? Do you think China doesn't run on greed? Of course none of us are greedy, he says to this audience. It's only the other fellow that's greedy. The world, he says, the world runs on individuals pursuing their self-interest. He goes on to make the point, if you want to know where societies are worst off, it's where they depart from free enterprise and free trade. That was his opinion. Is it true that political self-interest is nobler, he said, than political self-interest? The political self-interest nobler than economic, I meant to say. And just tell me, I love this, Milton Friedman goes, and just tell me where you're going to find those angels who are going to organize society for us. I don't even trust you to do that, he said. I'm going to tell you something. Without radical transformation, the human heart is not capable of sustaining any action that's not based on self-interest. Without radical transformation, and that is true of the Christian community as well. If we do not let ourselves, if we just think the transformation of our heart is a magical thing that happens to us because we prayed the sinner's prayer, and we don't understand that we must focus on being like Jesus. We must be discipled. That's why the word disciples was created. We must be discipled and taught to be like Jesus Christ. Are we too? And we all are, by the way, to some degree, motivated by self-interest. It's the human condition. And I know some of us think, you know, we just need to get the Christians in charge of the nation. That'll fix the nation. Let's get the Christians in charge. What? You don't know your history. We tried. We almost had it. Were you like me around in the 70s when there was the rise of the evangelical movement? We were. Jimmy Swaggart was on the cover of Time magazine, and he was called by Time magazine the most listened to voice in America. The government was monitoring Jimmy Swaggart's sermons because they had such influence. I don't know if you've ever heard of PTL Club. It was the Christian Disney World. I went to meetings in those days of 30,000 Christians. I went to meetings of 30. I went to meetings later of 60 and 70,000 people filling football stadiums. Listen, there was a period of time when the evangelical community, we had the platform in society. We elected presidents. What happened? Did the liberals get to us? Did the left, far left, bring us down? No, we brought ourselves down. We brought ourselves down. I'm not going to take the time to tell the stories because some of you don't remember the Vietnam War. I realize we move so fast today that you don't remember that you don't know about or that you're not. Things that happened 20 years ago, you're not aware of them. And I'm not putting you down for that. I'm not putting you down for that at all. But I'm just telling you, I don't have time to tell you the stories that would make my case. That we were brought down by our own sinfulness and by our own self-interest. We need to understand that. There's another great story, interesting story, I should say, not a great story, about the rise and fall of what was called the Black Power Movement. There was a civil rights leader named Floyd McKissick who was there with Martin Luther King and marched with Martin Luther King and began a movement that was called Black Power. And the idea was that African Americans could gain gain power if they could gain economic power. And so the idea was to create communities that would become predominantly African-American, and African-Americans would lead those communities. And that was his heart, that was his idea, it was probably a noble one. And so he set out to build a town in North Carolina called Soul City, North Carolina. And he got, at the time, $20 million from the American government, from the United States government to build this. In the end, it totally collapsed. Never got off the ground. Never worked. It wasn't the fault of some right-wingers and neo-Nazis. It was the self-interest of the people who were going to do it. That's how it is, folks. Individually, we're good, pretty good people sometimes. Put us all together, something goes wrong. But the Lord Jesus, see, we can't have justice without Jesus. I said we can't have justice without Jesus. The second thing that we have a problem is we're naturally incapable of understanding our interconnectedness and interdependence. We don't understand how much we do truly need each other, how much we truly do need to be connected in order to have true power with God, in order to make a difference in the community. Look at how difficult it is to keep a church together. How difficult it is to keep Christians together, to keep us focused on the same thing. Imagine what we could do. Imagine what we could do if we came together in true harmony and unity. Imagine what could be accomplished. If all churches in this community, if all churches in New England begin to come together and begin, the majority of the members in the church begin to care about growing, care about reaching, care about doing, imagine what God could do through us. I love this little rhyme that I found. There were once two cats of Kilkenny. Each thought there was one cat too many. So they fought, they fit, and they scratched, and they bit, till accepting their nails and the tips of their tails, instead of two cats, there weren't any. Relating blessed. We can't do it ourselves. It requires a redemptive Christ. What did Christ do? He reconciled us to God. We could not do that. I don't care what good person you are or how many good qualities that you have, and I'm sure you do. I'm sure apart from your Christian faith, you have some many good qualities and great qualities, but you could not reconcile humanity to God. Secondly, he forgave us of all of our sins. No matter what a good person you are, you cannot forgive humanity of their sins. And the third thing, and the most important thing, he loved us with agape love. You see, many of you who have been around the church for a while, you know that there are four Greek words for love. There's the word storge, which is our most basic love. It's our sexual love. There's eros, which is romantic love. There's phileo, which is friend and family love. All created by God. All good things, by the way. And you have, as a human being, you have the natural ability to fall in love with another person. You have the natural ability for touch and affection and romance. You have that natural desire and ability for that. You have the desire for family and friend love. So you can go and you can create a family and you can create a circle of friends and you can really care about them. And that's a good thing, friends. That's not bad. Thank God that we have those basic kinds of love that are granted to every human being who walks on the face of the earth. And we don't ever have to depart from those three loves in our life. But there's a fourth kind of love, and it's the word that Jesus used in the text that I read to you a few moments ago. It's the word that's used in the love chapter, and that's the word agape. And agape is the unconditional love of God. And no human has it. And no, the only place to get it is from God. The only place to get unconditional love, love that will extend beyond your spouse and your children and your best friends, love will extend beyond that to the people that even annoy you, that don't benefit you. The only place to get that is from God. The only place to learn it. So for me to be a blessed person, I must believe that Christ did something for me that I cannot do for myself and will not do for others unless he reminds me and helps me and shows me how to do it. Amen? You know what exposes my inadequacy? Not necessarily that I've committed atrocious and horrible sins. What exposes my inadequacy is my inability to demonstrate agape, to love, forgive others from the heart as Christ does, and then relate to them as though they're worthy of my love. I can forgive you, but it's hard for me to relate to you as though you were actually worthy of it. These crosses up here today are not for your sins. We're not going to nail your sins to the cross today. These crosses are for the sins and shortcomings of others. That's what these crosses are here today. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? I saw somebody describe it like this one time, and it stood out to me. He said, forgiveness is when someone annoys you, hurts you, offends you, and you agree to drop it. Let me do that again. That had a good impact. Someone hurts you, annoys you, offends you, inconveniences you, doesn't meet your needs, doesn't do things the way you want them to do them, and you drop it. And you don't pick it up again. That's forgiveness. I can't do that without the cross. The cross is the only place that teaches me how to do that. The Holy Spirit is the only one who empowers me to do that. Many, many years ago, I preached on military bases in West Germany. And it was a wonderful opportunity. A good friend of mine, Keith Stanford, had left Southwestern Bible College and decided to join the Army. Kind of in a point of discouragement, he joined the Army. And one day, his commanding officer, who happened to be an Assemblies of God Christian, who had actually started an Assemblies of God church on the base in Berlin, brought Keith in, set him under a big light like he was going to interrogate him, and looked him in the eye and said, "Keith, I'm being transferred. I'm making you the pastor of the church." So Keith had run from God, run from Southwestern University to join the Army, and he gets to Berlin, and his commanding officer makes him the pastor of the Assemblies of God Church. And so Keith invited me to come and preach for him. And it was a wonderful 6 weeks of my life. Preached all over Germany and ended up in Berlin. When I preached for the congregation in Berlin, Keith pointed out a man to me there in the church. And he told me a story. He said, "A few weeks ago, I had Salvation Sunday. And I told the people in my congregation, go find the person that you most want to come to Christ and bring them to church next Sunday. I'm going to preach a salvation message." Well, he said, "See that man over there, his wife cheated on him. So I gave that directive for people to bring the person they most wanted to come to Christ. And then at the end of the service, the end of my sermon, I gave the altar call, and guess what? There's the guy that's part of my church. He's got his arm around the guy that his wife cheated with. And he put his arm around him, he brought him to church, and brought him down the aisle to make a profession of faith and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. That, my friend, is forgiveness. That's dropping it." Now, I'm not suggesting that's what you need to do today. That's an unusual situation. I've seen people do some pretty unwise things in the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not trust. You can mistrust people that you forgive. I'm not advising you to go get every abuser and everybody and bring them into your life. But you need, you know what's happening at Bethany these days? Emotional shifts. We're making emotional shifts. That's what this year, I didn't plan it this way, but that's what this year has been. This year has been a year of emotional shifts as we entered a new level of praise and worship during the Why We series. Now, I believe we're going to enter into a new level of being people who understand, embrace, and live with grace. And for some of you, and some of us, I should include myself, it's going to be an emotional shift. But it's good. It's good. It's good to make this emotional shift. It's good to make the emotional shift. It's good to make the emotional shift to be someone who relates blessed and who blesses relationally. It's good. You got to let go. You've got to let go of those feelings that others owe you because you're so filled with gratitude for what you know you owe God. Remember I said blessed relating is when I decide to benefit you without putting you in my debt? Well, this also defines forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness is the first act of blessed relating. Now, there's a story that I want to close with today. And it's a story that's found in the Bible about blessed relating. In fact, the great relationship chapter, if you want to study relationships, go study Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is the great relationship chapter. And Jesus tells a story there when Simon Peter says to him, "How many times should I forgive?" And Jesus said 70 times 7. Then Jesus tells him a story. He said, let me tell you about a guy, a king, who went to call all of his servants and have them give an account for what they had done with their responsibilities. And he said he found this one servant who had been, I guess, a pretty lousy leader and a pretty lousy manager. And he owed the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, this king said, I'm going to throw you and your family in prison, give you life, a sentence of life imprisonment, and your life is over. And this man threw himself on the ground and begged the king not to do this and begged his forgiveness. And the king said, okay, and he relented and he forgave him of the debt and let him go free. Now, this same servant had a guy who owed him 100 denarii. 1 denarii is a day's wage. He owed him 100 denarii. And he went to him and said, I want my money. The guy says, I can't pay it. Give me time. I'll come. And he had no mercy. And he threw the man and his family in prison. And when the king found out about it, he went and found that wicked servant. And he gave him life imprisonment. And he not only gave him life in prison, the Bible says he submitted him to the tormentors. So he was not only submitted to prison, he was submitted to waterboarding and stuff like that. Torture. He was submitted to torture. And Jesus said that. Now Jesus was talking to Simon Peter. Was Simon Peter a bad guy? No, Simon Peter was he was annoying. He was an irritant, but he was morally a good guy. But Jesus says, that's what you're like, Simon Peter, if you don't forgive. Now, to put this in context, let's look at the amount of money that this guy owed. The guy that owed 100 denarii, 100 denarii is about $12,000. 100 denarii is $12,000. For that day and age, it's a one-third of a year. It's one-third of a year of working at a little more than minimum wage in that day and age. Now, a talent now is 6,000 denarii equals one talent. 6,000 denarii equals one talent. So you would have to work a third of a year to earn 100 denarii. You would have to work 20 years to earn one talent. So 100 talents in today's money is $7.4 billion. That guy was a pretty bad manager, wouldn't you say? Anybody got a manager that's that bad that works for you? That guy was a pretty bad manager. $7.4 billion. Donald Trump is worth about $4.5 billion. So even, and that would be if he liquidated everything. And anybody know about liquidation? You never get as much as you say it's worth when you start liquidating. So Donald Trump couldn't pay that debt. Now, Bill Gates could. Bill Gates is worth $52 billion. So Bill Gates could handle it and still have some money left. Here's a guy who owes $7.4 billion, and he dared not forgive a guy who owed him $12,000. Jesus said, Jesus wouldn't say that's what Adolf Hitler's like. No, Jesus said that's what Phil McCutcheon is like. If Phil McCutcheon doesn't let go of the offenses and the annoyances and the irritations and the sins of those that he lives and works with, that's how I see him. If he does not live, if he does not bless others in his relationships with them, that is a sobering, sobering truth. So let me ask you today, what do people owe you? What are you owed by people? What do you feel they've taken from you? I want you to get that card out, the little card that I gave you. What do you feel that people owe you? Does someone owe you respect? Has someone rejected you? So they owe you acceptance? Does someone owe you economic security because they made decisions that took away your economic security? So they owe you economic security? Did someone take your innocence away? And that's a serious thing, by the way. I'm not minimizing it. Someone took your innocence. Did they owe you your innocence back? Does someone owe you your purity back because they robbed you of it? That's a serious thing. I'm not minimizing it at all. Does someone owe you a happy family because they took a happy family away from you? That's a very serious thing. I'm not minimizing that. Does someone owe you a place of prominence that you thought you were going to get, but you didn't get it? Does someone owe you that? That's a serious thing. I feel your pain today. Christ feels your pain. God feels your pain. I'm not saying it's not a serious thing. Does someone owe you kindness because they could have been kind to you, but they were rude? They were rude to you and they could have been kind. They could have been gracious and they could have given you some grace, but instead they held you to the letter of the law. Does someone owe you grace? Does someone owe you grace today? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to take that little card. And if you don't want anybody to see you, you can actually walk down the corner over here, this corner. You can write it there so no one sees you. But it's probably easier if you just do it right where you are. And I'm going to ask you, and in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to come. I want the prayer partners to get in place right now and other assistants to get in place. If somebody's going to assist you, I want you to nail the offenses of others. Don't write their name, please. No names. Do not write anyone's name on this card. I want you to write the offenses of others. So you say, brother, I need about 30 cards. Somebody told me this morning, so I need like 15. No, just select one or two things. And when you leave here today, I want you to think of this. I want you to, I'm going to go to that cross today. I'm going to drop it. And I'm never going to be the same by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm going to go free. I said, I'm going to go free. I'm going to go free. I'm going to go free, and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God to deal with them. I'm going to trust God to love them, to deal with them, discipline them if that's what He wants to do. I'm going to put that my offender in the hands of the same God who loved me. And I'm going to let blessed relating begin to flow in my life. I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, let's move into action. Let's nail those offenses to the cross and let's live an offense-free life. Father, in Jesus' name, I make a decision today that I will not only see my sins on the cross. You said in your word that you've laid on us the iniquity of us all. You've laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I want to see everybody's sins on the cross. I want to see everybody's offenses on the cross. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name, let it be so. Let's move into action, folks. Let's move into response time.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.